Every believer in Jesus Christ should be growing to Christ-like maturity. This is a subject that is very near and dear to my heart. I consider it my job as a pastor to introduce you to Jesus Christ and then motivate you as much as possible to grow in grace and knowledge to be just like Him. But what does that look like? Well, I've taken several stabs at trying to describe that over the years. The last time I spoke about this, I came up with a list of 8 things. I think that's the best summary of it I have ever had. If you've got a bulletin, there is in that bulletin a sheet entitled Spiritual Maturity. So if you don't have a copy of that, raise your hand and the ushers will get you a copy. You need a copy of this and you need to keep it permanently. While they're passing those out, keep your hands up. I'm going to read you what it says. Spiritual mature believers are characterized by holiness, by truth, by grace, by love, by being able to control their tongues, by enduring trials with joy, by serving others, by being characterized as fishers of men. And the key word in all of that is the word characterized by. These are not things that you do once in a while. These are things that are habits of your life. So if you don't have that list, keep your hand up and we'll get you a copy of it. You need to put it in your Bible, refer to it periodically. That is the objective. That is the goal of the Christian life. That should be where we are headed. Now, what I want to do today is add a few things to that list. In some sense, that some of these are an overlap of what I've already said. In another sense, they are an extension and maybe a little more depth discussion of what I have said. But I want to speak on 3 marks of spiritual maturity. I do not mean to suggest that these 3 are exhaustive by any manner of means. That's why I just read to you that list of 8. Others could be added. I recently saw a list that had 15 on it. And the thing in the little list I passed out, I tried to find verses that specifically said Jesus had this characteristic, and then another verse that said, and so should we. However, there are characteristics that are not specifically mentioned of Jesus that should characterize every spiritually mature believer. And what I want to do today is mention 3 of them. The other thing I would say by way of introduction is we're going to hopscotch through the Bible. I very often take one passage and stick with it, but this is a case where I want you to get the feel of what the Bible says about these 3 marks of maturity. The first is gratitude. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 18. Paul says in Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful." One indictment of God on the human race is, "nor were they thankful." Turn to Colossians chapter 3, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. Colossians 3:12 is another passage on the fact that we need to be grateful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Notice the passage builds to a crescendo, and the climax of it is, and be thankful. One more on this subject. Flip a page back or two to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You pray when you're eating breakfast. You pray when you're driving your car. You pray while you're working. You pray while you're driving home. You pray while you're watching television. You pray while you're talking to somebody else. How do you pray without ceasing? Well, there are a number of answers to that. But look at the next verse. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of the ways that you pray without ceasing is that you are constantly grateful for everything that happens. My wife and I sat down and discussed this sermon this week, as we often do, and I had a little thing prepared for I was going to illustrate this, and she told me how she practiced this, and I decided to tell you her story instead of mine. We live in a small condo with underground parking. And she said, I do things like the car starts and I thank the Lord the car starts. Now, it's not that her car is in any danger of not starting. It's just that she thanks the Lord for the car starting. Have you ever done that? Do it all the time. Her car is parked right next to a pillar that supports the building. And she pulls out and thanks the Lord that she didn't hit the pillow. Now, I don't know that she's ever hit the pillow. She's a very careful driver. Matter of fact, I've hit the pillow, not at our condo, but another place, knocked the mirror off the side door. But she thanked the Lord that she didn't run into the pillow. Then she has to open the gate to get out of the garage, and she thanks the Lord that the garage door opened. Now that, I submit to you, is praying without ceasing with thanksgiving. And that's what you ought to do. Lord, thank you for such a beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity to talk to this person. Give me wisdom and grace as I talk to this person. There's nothing you can't do. But what if you are of a mind you can be grateful at the same time? That, I submit to you, takes some discipline. It takes developing the habit. It takes spiritual maturity. I mean, what's the essence of childishness if it's not ingratitude? They're not grateful for anything and you want to slap them, right? Maybe not in the face, but in another appropriate place. But the point is, we need to just be grateful. Romans chapter 1, Paul is arguing, God has revealed himself to everybody on this planet through creation. And yet they don't pay any attention to that. Neither were they thankful. In Colossians chapter 3, he's saying these are all the spiritual virtues that we ought to be adding to our lives. And the top one is love. And even after that, he says, and be thankful. God wants a grateful heart. In his book, Folk Psalms of Faith, Ray Steadman tells of an experience of Harry Ironside in a crowded restaurant. Just as Ironside was about to begin his meal, a man approached and asked if he could join him. Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was his custom, Pastor Ironside bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside replied, "No, I was simply thanking God as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody for what I eat. I just start right in." Ironside said, "You are just like my dog." Enough said on that subject. Let me give you a second mark of spiritual maturity. Not only should we be grateful, we should be gracious. This is a real interesting one to me. How do you be gracious? Well, I want to look at several passages of Scripture that tell us how to do that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearer." What comes out of your mouth should impart grace to the hearer. Very interesting. You are gracious based on what comes out of your mouth. Put your finger there. I'm going to come back in a second and flip backward a page or two to the book of Colossians again. And this time, look at chapter 4, where Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace." There it is again, connecting grace with your speech. This time, he says, in verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, where does the salt come in? Well, salt does several things. It preserves food. That was particularly true in the ancient world. It also gives flavor to food. Some of you wouldn't dream of eating your eggs without salt on them, or for that matter, anything else. Salt gives it flavor. So salt here can be wholeness, spelled with a W. It can give it wholeness, it can preserve it. Or it can refer to winsomeness. And that is probably what Paul has in mind here. That what you say ought to be winsome. Or to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, not just winsome to you, but winsome to them. They win in what you say because you minister grace to them. But the reason I want you to look back at Ephesians chapter 4 is that verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." The Greek word translated edification means to build up. So what comes out of your mouth should build up the other person. On the other hand, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The idea being that nothing should come out of your mouth that tears down. That's the idea. It should build up, not tear down. And let me add to that, it doesn't take much. It's amazing. It doesn't take a tirade, temper tantrum, though that'll do it. It could take just a word, ill spoken. It could actually take a rolling of the eyes. It could take body language, both to build up and to tear down. So I think we need to be super sensitive, to be gracious, that what comes out of our mouth should build people up, not deflate them or tear them down. Most of you know my wife and you know her well. What you might not know is she was once invited to be a speaker at an inspiration conference, where motivational conference, where they were trying to inspire and motivate people. It's in Canada. And my dear creative wife came up with an illustration of what I'm now saying. In your bulletin, there is an envelope. Take it out. Look in that envelope. In that envelope are two balloons. Everybody got an envelope? If you don't have an envelope, raise your hand. We'll get you an envelope. Wow. Yeah. Take out what's in the envelope. What's in the envelope are two balloons, one white and one black. I'm going to wait till everybody gets an envelope and a balloon. Now, what I want you to do is take these home with you, put them in your purse, put them in your pocket, but I want you to remember this, and I don't want you to forget it. So I want you to, all right, everybody got one? Up here, Mike. All right, and on your way back, there's one on the other side. Everybody got balloons? All right, here's what it takes to lift this balloon up. Not much. Did you see that? Just a little poke, and it went straight up. On the other hand, it doesn't take much to deflate the balloon. Not much. Just a little pin. And that's what your words do. They either lift people up or they tear them down. And when you use your words to tear people down, you feel bad and they feel bad. So Paul says it is a characteristic of Christians, it should be, that grace comes out of their mouth, that people walk away from you feeling better about themselves, that people feel lifted up and not torn down. Now let me pursue this a bit. I think this is a super important, critical subject. I think there are people listening to me that really need to learn this lesson. All of us need to learn this lesson. Amen? Amen. Could we be more gracious to each other? Could you be more gracious to the people in your family? It should start at home. Could you be more gracious to the people at church? How about the people you don't even know that you meet at the mall? The clerk, the janitor. We need to be more gracious, folks. We need to be more gracious. How do you do that? All right, I'm going to give you two suggestions. Number one, be slow to speak. Actually, that's a verse of Scripture. It's in James chapter 1, verse 19. You see, I think what happens is that we very often hear something and we react. We react emotionally. And when we do that, we're swift to speak. So if you want to learn to be gracious, slow down. Think before you engage your tongue. And by the way, if you have a hair trigger tongue, that'll take some discipline. Matter of fact, I must confess, I think I'm a recovering hair trigger tongue user. I've had to learn this the hard way. But I tell you, what's helped me more than anything else is that verse in James 1:19. Just be slow. You don't have to respond quickly. Just slow down. The second thing I would say is be positive. What comes out of your mouth should build people up. It should not tear them down. So, simple enough, be positive. You know, I wonder if we had a recording of all we say and could play it back at the end of each day, what it would sound like. Do words come out of your mouth that are in the area of criticism? How often do you criticize somebody? How often do parents criticize their children? Now, maybe some people need to be corrected. I'm going to get to that in a minute. That has a proper place. But if it can be too much. You can correct people too much. My wife once told me she had a rule that for every criticism, for every negative thing you say, that person ought to hear 30 positive things. That's about right balance, because they're going to hear the negative thing a lot louder than they're going to hear the positive thing. And then it gets worse. It moves from criticism to downright condemnation. I mean, we can be very unkind to each other. And this is very often within the family unit. We're not as unkind to people that we just meet as we are to people we know very well. And those are the people we hurt the worst. I mean, I can swing my fist all day long, but it doesn't connect with anybody that's not close to me. But if they're close to me, I do the most damage. That's what we do to each other. We're downright unkind and ungracious to each other. And then, of course, beyond just criticizing and condemning, we throw temper tantrums. Fly off and lose our temper and get angry, say all kinds of things we wish we hadn't said. So in order to solve that hair trigger tongue of yours, slow down. And when you speak, be positive. Now I need to add a caveat to that. Is it never appropriate to correct somebody? Yes, it is. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's appropriate sometimes to rebuke somebody. But that correction and rebuke is very interesting. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, correct such a one with a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted." Now, what I find so fascinating about that verse is the word spiritual. That word is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 of spiritual maturity. Not just anybody can correct people. That takes a certain amount of wisdom and skill and maturity. So be careful who you correct and how you do it. But there is a place for it. There is a time and a place to correct somebody who needs to be corrected. But except for that, we ought to be about the business of building people up and not tearing people down. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if you came to church and every Sunday, somebody said something to build you up? Would that be wonderful? Well, if we all started doing that, we'd get it times 10, right? Put those balloons in your pocket. Put them in your Bible. And remember every day that you want to lift up the white balloon and not poke the black balloon. And maybe, just maybe, you should bring them to church as a reminder that one of the reasons I've come to church is not for what I get out of this, but how I can build somebody else up. I think we're better than most churches at that. A lot of churches are known for their criticism and all that kind of stuff. We have as little of that here as any church I've ever been in, which thrills me to death. And I think we have people that are encouragers. I do. So I'm not specifically speaking on us. I think it's like what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You love one another, great, do it more. Could we do it more? I'm telling you, if I knew I was coming to church and somebody was going to build me up, would you look forward to coming to church?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And if that happened on the scale it should and could, we'd think we'd died and entered the millennium. I covet that for us, that we would just be gracious to one another. This is like taking a class in college, and the professor lectures, and then you have the lab. I hate to say this, like this. It's like I'm the lecturer. I don't like that analogy, but I'm the teacher. And the lab is lunch.
Yes, that's right.
The reason we have lunch every Sunday is so we can fellowship with one another, so we can minister to one another, so we can build one another up.
Yes.
So we need to do this every Sunday. To everybody we legitimately can. And be careful that what comes out of your mouth doesn't pop somebody's balloon, but rather floats them up.
Yes.
All right, so far I've said there are three marks of maturity, and one of them is gratitude, and the other is graciousness. I have one more in this series. There are many more. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I like to call this Christ-like spiritual maturity because Christ is our example that we should follow in his steps, according to Peter. Well, look at 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. According to the Apostle Paul, one of the characteristics of Christ was gentleness. And that, I would submit, is the third mark of spiritual maturity I want to talk about. This is one of my favorite words. Matter of fact, I came upon this word many years ago, and I just love it. Part of the problem with it is there's so many nuances to this word, it's almost fair to say that there's no exact English equivalent. You've got to give a number of different words to capture all that's in this word. So let me take a stab at it. The Greek word translated gentleness or gentle means fair, reasonable, moderate, gentle. My favorite translation, and the one that attracted me to this word a number of years ago, was sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. Now, I wish I had the time, I'm not going to take it today, to go through all the occurrences of this word in the New Testament. They are not that many. But where they are deeply, deeply significant. As, for example, this passage. Christ is gentle and we should be gentle. Christ was fair, reasonable. He had sweet reasonableness. He could be blunt, but that's when it was called for. But other than that, he was meek and lowly. I'm going to say more about him and that in a minute. But first, I want to point out some of the places it's used. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's one of the qualifications for being an elder. An elder should be a reasonable person. Now, I have had the privilege of being on I don't know how many boards of Christian organizations. Six, at least. I've been on a church board, several. Been on a mission board. Been on the board of a university. College board. I've been on boards. And I've watched board members, watched elders in several different churches. And what I've noticed is that some of them, when an issue comes up, react. And so what I've tried to teach by example as well as words is that we need to think first. We need to think through what we're trying to decide to do. We need to be reasonable. We need to have sweet reasonableness, which means we need to be open to maybe changing our mind. That's what it means. So let me tell you how to make a decision. You ready? There's a place in your bulletin for notes. This would be a good thing to write down. Write down how to make a decision. I ought to deliver a whole message on this. How to make a decision. I'm going to give you four things to do. You do this, and you'll be more reasonable, I hope. Number one, get the facts first. Get the facts first. As I have watched people in board meetings and elder meetings and otherwise, they lose their reasonableness because they've got a point of view. They've got a prejudice or a bias, and bam, out that comes before they can think through the issue on the table. So get the facts first. Number two, list the options. Just list all of the options. All of the options. Just list them. Pros and cons. List them. My favorite illustration of this is what I've sometimes done in marriage counseling. Had somebody come to me and say, I'm done, I'm fed up, I want a divorce. So one of the things I do is say, okay, let's talk about options. On this side is murder, divorce, beat the living daylights out of him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Murder? Yeah, list all the options. That's an option, right? And some take it. I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying, list all the options. Going to an extreme to illustrate the point, but list the options, all the options. In my experience, most people list two or three, and that's as far as they get. List all the options. Matter of fact, one of the things I do, if I have to make a major decision, is go around and ask the people close to me, what are the options? I want to make sure I got the full list. Number three, evaluate the options. Evaluate them. Now, obviously, murder is not a good choice. If you're going to break up the marriage, don't kill the person, right? I mean, not only bad for the other person, it gets you in jail, so that's not a good move. But evaluate the options. Consider the consequences of these options. And finally, make a choice. Now, what I'm going to say next really fits points 3 and 4. Get the facts, list the options, evaluate the options, make a choice. What I'm about to say fits 3 and 4. How do you make the choice? Well, the first thing you ought to do is make a biblical choice. The Bible is full of very specific things that you are to do. Then do those specific things. On the other hand, the Bible doesn't cover every situation. So what do you do when the Bible doesn't cover it? Well, the Bible is full of principles that apply. One at the top of the list is do what is loving for the other person, even if that means a sacrifice to you, because that's when you really grow into spiritual maturity of Christ-like character. And then I would add to that list, do what's wise. People make absolutely stupid decisions. I've had my share of those in my lifetime. Make a wise choice. Now that's what elders ought to do, and they are to be models so that that's what all of us ought to do. I said it's used of elders. It's also used of all believers in Titus chapter 3. And that gives us another nuance to the word. I'm saving it to introduce it here. There is a nuance in the word gentle that means to yield your rights. That you give up your rights. You don't demand your rights. Now, if there's anything contrary to our current culture, that's it. Because all we hear is stand up for your rights. If you want to have Christ-like maturity in interpersonal relationships, what you need to do is learn to be gentle. And that may mean giving up your rights. Wow. The idea is don't be contentious. You don't have to argue your point. Be reasonable. Argue your point in a reasonable way, in a sweet, reasonable way. But don't demand it. Raise your voice. Get upset. Be contentious. A mature believer is characterized by sweet reasonableness. And I can go on and on and on. There are other passages where gentle is used. One of my favorite, matter of fact, the passage that I first stumbled upon this word is in Philippians 4:8, where it says, in the old King James, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Greek word does mean moderation. But the New King James translates it, let your gentleness be known among all men, for the Lord is at hand. Interesting. I'll get to that in a minute. I just want to point out that in Titus chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 4, in James chapter 3, it is saying that all believers should be gentle. And by the way, that passage in James chapter 3 is saying it's a characteristic of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is pure and gentle. That's the passage that indicates that this is a mark of maturity. There are other interesting references. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells slaves to be submissive to those masters who are gentle and those masters who are harsh. Now, I find that one particularly interesting because gentle and harsh are put in contrast to each other. So the opposite of being gentle is being harsh. One more. In Acts chapter 24, we are told that one unbeliever said something about being courteous to another unbeliever, and it's the word gentle. That's real interesting. Even people that aren't Christians could practice this. Wow, that is indeed interesting. Now, what I'm saying is that we should be gentle. And all of this goes together, frankly. You should minister grace. You should build people up, not tear them down. You should edify. You should love. You shouldn't have any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I call this Christ-like spiritual maturity because these are characteristics of Christ. Let me read you a verse in Matthew chapter 12. It said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. So he's walking through the yard, and there is a reed that's bruised, that's bent, and he wouldn't break it. He's gentle. And there is a candle, and it's flickering, and it's almost about to go out, and he wouldn't smother it and put it out. Jesus would not break a bent, bruised reed, nor put out a flickering candle. So, we need to be like Christ. I think that there are people, including some Christians, who they open their mouth and they offend people. I once had a dear friend who did this. He would open his mouth and offend people. Matter of fact, he could walk in the room and not open his mouth and offend people. He was gifted at it. And he loved the Lord. He didn't mean to, but he did. I've known women like that. They were constantly offending people. They open their mouth and they offend people. You know anybody like that? Raise your hand. You know anybody like that? Don't be like that. And if you're like that, stop being like that. On the other hand, there are people who are gentle. even when they are correcting somebody. The classic illustration I know of that is an illustration of a man who once corrected a fella because he had bad body odor. I wouldn't have touched that with a 10-foot pole, but he did, and he did it so marvelously. The guy stopped his body odor, and they were friends. Some people have the knack for being gentle, and some don't. It is the characteristic and mark of spiritual maturity. How are we doing? Did you get it? Did you find anything you need to work on? Want me to repeat them? You need to be, marks of spiritual maturity. Gratitude, graciousness, gentleness. Or to say the same thing another way, thankfulness, graciousness, and gentleness. Now, I'm not done. I want to probe this just a bit. I want you to think about those three things. I think that being grateful has to do with your thinking. I think graciousness has to do with your speaking. I think that gentleness has to do with how you treat others. So if you just got these three characteristics, it would affect all of you. It would affect your thinking, your speaking, and your doing. Let me look at those three another way. Gratitude is basically toward the Lord. Being gracious is your relationship to others. It's the way you speak to others. And gentleness is who you are as a person. So this would affect all of you, and it would affect all of your relationships. These three marks, I think, are super important. If you want to grow spiritually, these are the ones you need to cultivate by the grace of God. By the grace of God. This is an extremely important point. Some people are gracious, grateful, and gentle by nature. Some people are gracious and grateful and gentle by nurture. As most of you know, my brother is an authority on personality types called temperament. And I called him up and I said, hey, bro, I'm going to speak on this subject. Are there not some temperaments that are more likely to be, say, gentle and gracious? He said, oh, yeah. We had a very interesting conversation about that. I think some people are just born that way. Some people are born introverts and some people are born extroverts, right? Well, introverts tend to be more gracious because they don't open their mouth as much as extroverts. Well, they don't get in trouble as much. So that's their nature. And then I think some of this comes to some people by nurture. Their mother or father taught them, be nice. Say thank you. Say, did your mother ever tell you to be thankful? Well, with some that catches and with some it doesn't. But they arrive at adulthood and they say thank you because they were taught that by their mother. And the ultimate would be to have gracious, grateful, gentle parents and grow up in a household where that was the order of the day. And you would arrive at adulthood being like that and not necessarily even being a believer. Unbelievers can be grateful. Matter of fact, that's the case I mentioned in Acts chapter 24. One unregenerate said to another unregenerate, listen to me with gentleness. Translated courtesy. And that brings me back to that verse I mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. Let me say it again. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Ah, that's what makes this Christ-like maturity. It's that we do it as unto the Lord. That if he's not involved, it's not Christ-like maturity at all. It's simply you being a nice guy. And that has value. It's just not Christ-like maturity. Christ-like maturity is I am aware of the Lord. He's at hand. He could come any minute. And I'm accountable to him. Matter of fact, Jesus said we're accountable for every idle word. Whoa. If you walked around thinking about that, I think you'd slow down that hair trigger tongue of yours. I think you'd be more positive than negative. That's what I think. So ultimately, this is not just nature or nurture. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I think we need to make a decision today. We are going to be more grateful, more gracious, more gentle, so that we can be more like Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let me close by telling you, if statistics hold forth, about 10% of you will make it. In Luke chapter 17, we're told, and it happened as he went from Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when they saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed, all 10. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were they not found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So here's your choice. You can be in the 90% who receives blessing from God and aren't expressing gratitude, graciousness, and gentleness. Or you can be in that elite group of 10% that says, "I'm going to be like Jesus. Not because my mother told me, not because my father exhorted me, but because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Somebody has said, can you imagine the excuses of the 90%? So let me give you some options. One way to see if the cure was real. One way to see if it would last. One said that he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy to begin with. One said that he had gotten well anyway. He would have. One gave the glory to the priest. One said, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything." One said, "Any rabbi could have done that." Another said, "I'm already much improved." What's your excuse? Father, teach us to be grateful and do it for the right reason. Teach us to be gracious and do it for the right reason. Teach us to be gentle because of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.